friends, welcome back to Lingering on the Lectionary, where we reflect on the life of the churches, the local academy, and the rhythm of the church's liturgy. Thanks for being here. Today I talk with Taylor Turkington, who writes on the Minor Prophets and directs a biblical education ministry. We discuss some of her recent work on the Book of Habakkuk, the genre of prophetic lament, and the hope of the gospel in the midst of pain and injustice. Thanks for listening. Welcome, Taylor. Thanks for joining us today. We're going to chat about the Old Testament prophets and the book of Habakkuk. But as we get started here, could you introduce yourself a little bit and tell us about your areas of teaching and ministry?
Yes, I am glad to be here. I live in Portland, Oregon, on the West Coast with my family, and I spend a lot of my time directing a ministry called Bible Equipping, where I specialize in teaching hermeneutics and homiletics to women, thinking about how do we study the Bible and how do we communicate the truths of the scriptures to others. We believe all disciples are called to be communicating the scriptures to other people, whether that be over a coffee table or a lunch table with a coworker or from a stage to a group of people. So just trying to equip people to use the scriptures well. My background has been teaching training ministries for different organizations, for the Gospel Coalition, for Western Seminary, which is where I did my master's and my DMin.
Okay, great. And you did your, what did you do your dissertation on there?
I did it on Habakkuk. So it was a preaching commentary on Habakkuk there. And it was a joy to get to study it and really made me love the book more.
Your dissertation title is Preaching Christ in Habakkuk and a Homiletical Guide to the Minor Prophet. So just real briefly, like what conversations were you engaging in the scholarly discussion or what would you say your major argument is about?
I was reading through Gridanus and his different perspectives and kind of how that has shifted over the years through his different books and really thinking about his Christ in the Old Testament models of seven ways from Christ, from the Old Testament into the New, thinking about those different tools we can use, as well as looking at Brian Chappell's idea of Christ-centered preaching. I looked at a handful of others who would critique that movement and kind of integrated their concerns to think about how do we look at each of the different sections of Habakkuk, preaching sections, and think about the different healthy ways that we can teach this book in context, but also bring it to Christ, bring it to where we live in the new covenant. And so I walk through in my dissertation a handful of different healthy ways we could do that in each section of the text. Habakkuk is quoted multiple times in the New Testament. And so that really does give us some ideas as well as biblical theological themes. And even walking just through redemptive history, there's a couple places where Jesus is also teaching on things that's pretty similar to things that Habakkuk is teaching on. And so those are a handful of ways I thought through, how do we, when we're preaching this, move it into the New Testament?
Yeah, that's great. We'll probably get into a little bit of this as we kind of look through your book, but Habakkuk is sometimes neglected along with other prophets, but several New Testament books or letters, Habakkuk, a quotation from this book shows up at like the center of the argument.
Yes.
So figuring out what's going on there is one of those ways to see how the Bible fits together for sure. So you recently published a book called Trembling Faith, How a Distressed Prophet Helps Us Trust God in a Chaotic World with B&H. So what would you say are some of the core claims of this new book that you just published? And what would you say you're hoping to accomplish with this work?
Yeah, thanks for asking, Chet. I think that there are maybe four claims that I'm making here, four main ones. There's plenty more, but one that we are called to pay attention, that the prophets call us to look around in the world and see the brokenness, to see the evil, to see the injustice, that we can't pretend it's not there. And that the second one is that when we do that, we are not called to stick our heads in the sand or even just to get so angry that we explode, but rather to bring what we see to God, that we are called to lament. This is a healthy act of faith, and actually the only way that we can live in a fallen, chaotic world in a way and sustainably, especially today when we live in a way where we hear news about what's happening all over the world. And so there are things to lament constantly, and we are not called to just be numb or stoic about it, but to actually care about how God would care and to bring that to the Lord. A third thing I think is that Habakkuk calls us through the Lord's proclamation of this vision to live by faith, that in the midst of seeing the brokenness and the chaos, that we can come and bring all that we feel to the Lord, to hear him, to engage, even protest to him. But the Lord then calls us to live by faith in what the Lord will do ultimately, that we're looking forward towards the end when God, who is still a just God, is going to ultimately make things right. And the book really fleshes that out, that God is a just God, that he is going to bring accountability. And that may not be in our lifetime. It wasn't going to be in Habakkuk's. He wasn't going to see that happen, but rather he had to look forward to what God would do eventually. And we can do the same, that knowing that there will be a day when everyone either stands before God and is covered in Christ or is not. And then finally, there's this third chapter of Habakkuk that I think calls us to this place of hope and joy, even that this place of faith, that grief can mingle with that faith, that we may be fearful or discouraged, but we can be people that walk in joy because of a God that is always with us and always faithful to us, that he's the God who saves. And that salvation may be spiritual and something that we get the full benefits of later and not in this life, but even in the midst of chaos, we can have joy.
Yeah, that's a great summary of some of the, especially the contemporary application you make for your study of this little prophetic book. One of the things that struck me as I was reading it, and then even as it, the way you kind of posture towards individual personal situations, but also these larger social issues that we have no control over, in recognizing our own response to some of those things, on a small scale or a large scale, and then sometimes feeling a disconnect with some biblical passages that if we take them on their own might seem to not acknowledge some of those realities, or sometimes yes. In the Christian life we can start to think that if we have a vision of God, we have to have a clouded vision of what's going on before us. And if we really see what's going on in the world around us, and pain and suffering, that clouds our vision of who God is. But one of the things you do in this book is show how Habakkuk and texts like this, that are all over the scriptures when we have eyes to see him, actually are much closer to the things that the core issues that we're facing. And some of the patterns that we experience are addressed not just tangentially, but addressed directly by some of these Old Testament, New Testament books.
Yes. And I think that's so important for us, that we don't have to pretend we don't see things, and that Habakkuk gives words to some of this. I've been teaching Habakkuk a good amount in the last decade or so. And it's just interesting to see that when you read these first verses of the book, it's almost scandalous if you didn't know it was in the Bible. He's saying, how long must I call for help and you don't listen? It's as if he's accusing God of dallying, but with all of this passion and emotion, but also this honest and trusting faith. It's not as if Habakkuk doesn't trust the Lord, but he's willing to be fully honest with him. And I think that gives us words for today and permission for today to realize that this is the kind of relationship we can have with God as we look around.
A few of the most quoted passages from Habakkuk kind of speak to this in the fact that they're typically misread.
Right.
So for example, a text like from that opening section, or that the Lord is about to do something that you wouldn't believe even if you saw it. Whereas he mentioned a few times, this might, you know, show up on a pillow with frills and beautiful fabric. But in the fabric of the text, it's actually speaking about God's comprehensive judgment.
Yes.
The way that, so there is truth and hope that's connected mm-hmm. to those words, but not in a direct one-to-one way that we're thinking of there. So I liked, one of the things I liked about your book is you're taking some of these statements about what God is doing and God's character and showing how they fit together within the context of a book, which is going to help us better able to connect those truths when we're thinking about our own lives in that way.
Yes, absolutely. And I think that even in that verse where it says that, you know, God's doing something and he's bringing discipline on his people, they're going to go into exile. But even that can be comforting because it shows that God does what he said he would do, which he said he would ultimately bring discipline. And that's comforting to us that God keeps his word.
Right. Sometimes the theologic of the prophet is this emphasis on promise and fulfillment. God is faithful to fulfill his promises, but he's also made promises about judgment, that he will judge evil. And so sometimes the display of God's judgment of evil is assuring people that he fulfills his promises. So if he fulfills his promise of judgment, then that means that there's still hope that he would fulfill his promise of deliverance.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Well, as a kind of a more general question, in contemporary churches, the Old Testament is often neglected, and the prophetic books in particular are sometimes downplayed or avoided altogether. So what are, as you've been teaching Habakkuk and just the prophetic, thinking about the prophetic books, why do you think this is the, what are some of the things you would say is, why do you think this is the case? Or another way of saying it is, what do you think is lost when the prophetic books of the Old Testament, for example, are omitted from regular teaching or preaching?
Yes, I think you're right. I think that they are often downplayed or avoided. And some of that is because they can be challenging to handle when we are not fully educated in the history of what's happening around it. Habakkuk would be pretty confusing if we don't pay attention to where it is in the timeline of redemptive history, knowing that this is right before the Babylonians will come and take the people into exile, that it's during a time of an evil king and injustice within God's own people. All of these things help the book come to life. But it's also, many of them in the book of the 12, there are these poetic books, right? It's written, Habakkuk is entirely in poetry. And sometimes that can even feel really confusing because the imagery is strong and fantastic, almost fantasy-like in places. And it takes us more time from what we're used to reading to really slow down and pay attention to what it's saying. So I think that's one reason why it can be avoided being taught. But when it is avoided and when it's omitted, I think we are losing a lot of biblical literacy in understanding how God sees injustice and God sees judgment and how God deals with this broken world. There are some conversations that are happening right now around how do we respond to things that are unjust. And I think sometimes we feel uncomfortable because we haven't read the prophets enough. Because if we read the prophets, they're not uncomfortable talking about things that are unjust or even calling out God's people for doing wrong. And calling for repentance within God's own people, that we ourselves can have blind spots or even intentionally do things for our own gain that harms others. And we need to be comfortable saying, yes, we can talk about things that we've done wrong, that we are willing to be called to repentance, because that's what the prophets do over and over again. Well, they also give hope to what God is doing redemptively, right? And ultimately, we know that's going to be fruit in Jesus, so we can look back on this side of the cross and say, yes, sometimes we have done wrong. We have acted unjustly, and that is wrong and dishonors the Lord. So we can repent and we can know that we can walk forward because of Christ. Mm-hmm.
Right. Oftentimes the tragic turn or the tragic irony of the prophetic messages that warnings against injustice or a failure to uphold God's character, that is a promise about the nations, is the prophet is then applying those same warnings and standards to Israel.
That's right.
So the shock of the prophetic turn is often, you are the man, you have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. You're acting like a nation that does not know God. So you're about to be treated like a nation that doesn't know God. And so that, in some ways it parallels what, Jesus does with the parables, where, oftentimes that we usually locate ourselves as the most favorable character in the parable.
Right.
But then usually the teeth of the parable is that it turns out that we're the self-righteous brother who doesn't like the prodigal son receiving forgiveness. And so sometimes what's missed is that Jesus's use of the parables is actually echoing the prophetic use of the parables, because you see lots of word picture and parables all throughout the prophets showing the same function of God's character, both to judge and to deliver.
Yes. Yeah, I think that's exactly it, what we need more of.
one of the things that you pointed to as well is it's important to read specific passages in a prophetic book alongside of the rest of the text. And then also that you just pointed out, reading the prophets, not all by themselves, but as part of a in light of the prophetic history of Joshua through Kings, or just in light of fellow prophets, prophetic books that exist alongside them in that collection. In Trembling Faith, you focus specifically on this book of Habakkuk. So just kind of thinking more specifically about this little book, what are some of the textual and theological features of Habakkuk that make that you think make it worth reading closely and considering carefully?
Yes. So many of the prophetic books are the prophet speaking from God to the people. And Habakkuk is famously known for the one where he is speaking primarily from the people to God. Mm-hmm. And so he is giving us words in many ways to speak to God. And we are brought into his prayer dialogue. It's as if Habakkuk puts his arm around us and pulls us into his prayers. And so this first segment is really an interaction between Habakkuk and the Lord. And that is a unique genre here that we see, especially in the Book of the 12. It doesn't happen often. And it gives us this idea of what it looks like to discuss with the Lord these things, and also to hear reverently. And it also leads to this vision in 2:4, which is really the core of the book, this place where he is going to compare the arrogant, self-dependent Babylonians who are coming to conquer with his people, the righteous. And he says that the righteous will live by his faith, and that this is the place that is going to actually move the whole dialogue from Habakkuk lamenting and protesting and bringing complaint to the Lord faithfully with trust to a place of him having to respond to that. What does it look like to live? And uniquely as well, Habakkuk has a psalm at the end of his book in chapter 3, which is very unique. We don't see this psalmic language in other places, but here it says, you know, it uses terms like Selah and the very end to the choir director, these ideas that make it very clearly a psalm, but it's a corporate song to live out the faith that Habakkuk has been commanded to live out. And it's as if instead of giving a sermon, Habakkuk is teaching his people to sing. And I think that has great implications for us. And we today sometimes don't need more teaching, but we need help to be able to sing the truths in praise and in trust.
Right. As a model, not only of our teaching content, but also a model of teaching a response to that.
That's right.
That's believed. Hey, you mentioned the psalm as well. Like, let's talk about a little bit more about the genre of lament. Within, like, I like the way you said that too. It helps you see that in this particular prophetic book, we're able to overhear the word of the prophet and see the unfolding of how the prophet himself is working through this reality that an unjust people are being used to judge Israel, and then how that relates to Israel, how that relates to those who are believing in Israel, those who are unjust in Israel, how that God will eventually judge the ones who are doing the judging in this particular case. So in some ways that could be a surprise for someone, as you mentioned, as you're thinking, well, if I got into the thought, if I was able to hear the thoughts of a prophet, you might be thinking, oh, they would say, you know, worthy are you, Lord, and hallelujah, hallelujah. But here we see what, you know, woe is me. And then your judgment on a word of judgment and shock and awe. So thinking about the genre of lament, it includes those thoughts, but it also includes, as you said, some soaring promises of hope and praise, but they come together within the scope of a single composition, a single book. And so in some ways, Habakkuk is teaching us that through his words, but also the book of Habakkuk is teaching us through that, through its structure and its shape. And I like how you pointed out several times throughout the book that lament is most often poetic. And as you mentioned this a few minutes ago, but if you're reading poetry, you're forced to slow down because oftentimes are a key feature of Hebrew poetry is that it's full of imagery. It's emotionally evocative, and it's usually ambiguous. So you have to think through, okay, what is this referring to? What is this? How does this image function? Sometimes the image of a deer is a positive, like it's going along the heights. Other times it's panting as it's yes. dying at, for water. And it's emotionally evocative, so it creates a sense of anxiety, perhaps, or discomfort in the reader. It's full of imagery. It forces you to slow down. But that ambiguity is often intended because you start to ask, if you're asking the question, who does this apply to? Usually at some point, the thought hits you, oh, maybe this applies to me as a reader. How does this emotion resonate with me? So if I'm reading a prophet and I'm resonating with this anger, is that sometimes that's bad, but sometimes that's good. We're supposed to be angry at these things. So the genre of lament is pulling together emotions and images that we sometimes push apart. So I like the way that you brought that out with just in general, but then applying it to some of the things that Habakkuk is doing here. How important do you think that those features of lament are for understanding what Habakkuk's up to here?
You know, I think they are very important because we need to be able to track with what he's doing with all of that emotion, which means we do need to slow down and listen to his imagery. Like you said, even in chapter 1, verse 4, where he's talking about how the wicked restrict the righteous, literally encircle. And you think about the way that he's talking about almost like someone comes all the way around, like a wolf pack that's coming all the way around people. And so he's expressing this great despair and desperation. And twice he talks about justice. Justice never emerges. Justice comes out perverted. This idea that it's not coming out the way it is. It's crooked and there's nothing he can do about it. And I think even in Habakkuk's second response here, that he is so strong about, Lord, how can you do this? These complaints. But at the same time, we notice that he is using character of the Lord as he's praying. He's praying, referencing, I think I would say probably Deuteronomy 32. He's pointing back to what he's read in scripture, Moses's song, and using the character of God. He already knows, even as he argues with the Lord, he disagrees, but doing it in a trusting way. He says, he calls him my Holy One, my Rock, O Lord, and talks about his purity while still asking, how can this be the way, Lord? And I think that gives us understanding for us to be able to still lean into what we believe about who God is and into the other scriptures, while we may even look around and say, things don't look like they should, and I don't like the way you're taking this.
Yeah, and I like the way that you kind of draw that out as what Habakkuk's doing for sure. It's giving you a vision of the future. So biblical lament gives us a eschatological map about what God is doing in the future, but also a lexicon for that enables us to speak words of both hope and joy, but also sorrow and pain and even doubt as you're thinking about those realities. And I like, too, the point I was going to ask you about what you thought about some of these intertextual connections. Several notes that you make throughout are kind of showing some of the connections that as Habakkuk sings his song, he's not coming up with it on his own, but he's echoing another song, the Song of Moses, and also several songs of David. When you hear Habakkuk singing, when you hear him articulating both hope for trust in God's character, hope for the future, and just grappling with what he's seeing in this word of judgment as well, that he's not the first one to do that. Moses has done this as he's reflected on the Exodus salvation, but also the disobedience of the people and looking forward to entry into the land and seeing those same patterns that are about to repeat. And then David is doing the same as he reflects on God's faithfulness, but also the presence of sin in his own life and the effects of that sin in the kingdom. Here Habakkuk is doing it in a different era of redemptive history, but using some of that same intertextual truth.
Yes, absolutely.
I think that's a good example too of how the a textual feature can point to a promise of a pattern that we see as we reflect on biblical texts across the canon of the Old Testament. The fact that Habakkuk is doing that is not only teaching us to lament and respond, but also in some ways he's teaching us how to read our Bibles as as we see a current response using words of Scripture, even as we are clinging to some of the same promises.
Yeah. And it also helps us remember that we are reading the entirety of the Scriptures here, and that sometimes these authors are referencing things that are supposed to be hyperlinks to other parts of the Bible, that we are to be paying attention to this so that we would understand that he is saying these things in light of what has already been said in Deuteronomy, or in light of what has already been said by David. And they're not to be read into like apart. Just as we read through this and we recognize that Habakkuk knew that ultimately exile was the judgment of the Lord, that this isn't new to him, that this is stuff that Moses said a long time ago. And so I think it also reminds us that when we are reading the Bible, we should be paying attention to the way that those authors are leaning back on what God has said. And that informs the way that we interpret, but also the way that we then pray, because I think we also should be leaning back on what has already been said. And it helps us to engage with the Lord, because he does work in these patterns consistently for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. In relation to probably one of the major hurdles for someone reading the prophets is all the emphasis and textual real estate that's given to God's judgment. I really like the structure of your book, as one of the features you do is you're tracking not just with a few theological themes from Habakkuk, but you're walking through the structure of the actual prophetic book. So your book kind of mirrors some of the focus of the book as a whole. And one of the things you did is spend a little more time on chapter two, three different chapters looking at three different angles on the word of the promise of judgment in chapter two of Habakkuk. I thought that was really helpful, because it was like, well, you need to come at this these particular passages it takes a variety of angles for us to really catch the full significance of what's happening. And so the way that the prophetic book is shaped forces us to do that, because it's using imagery, because it's using this poetic form. It forces us to slow down. But what we're slowing down and deeply reflecting on is this word of terrible judgment.
Yes.
But within the book, that's connected to these soaring, just as deep as the pain is, that's how deep the hope goes. So I think that is a lesson from the prophets that we need to learn in our contemporary cultural moment, but also just as readers of the Scripture, it's real easy to just skim the promises of judgment to get to the kernel of hope. That shows up. You know, I want to walk along the heights with that deer. I don't want to get into the dredges of this word of judgment that spans several of these cycles of woe. So the broader question, I guess, is how can the promise of God's judgment be a comfort? So how do you think Habakkuk answers that question?
Oh, that's a great question. And I will agree that when I first found Habakkuk, I think I was a teenager when I first found it. And I remember skipping this section because I was like, I do not know what is happening here. But Habakkuk had become comfort to me in the beginning and the end. But I just, so over several years, I would just skip the middle. But I don't think we should. I think that, like you said, there's actually comfort here in judgment. That if you think about it, the Lord has just made very clear to Habakkuk that they are going into exile, that the Babylonians are coming. And he is talking to Habakkuk as a faithful follower. And to Habakkuk has already referenced that there are other faithful people. So this idea of judgment can be because of the unjust who are living in Judah, and there may be faithful, just people who will receive and live under that judgment, even though it wasn't necessarily their sin that caused it. And so how are they to respond? How do we live by faith when we are facing consequences or hardship, even though it wasn't deserved? And so there's this woe song, the woes of ironic reversal, this idea that God is actually going to hold accountable people who are violent, who are deceptive, who are manipulative, who are shaming. The imagery here is so powerful and deep. And honestly, it's rated R. This is not a song we would sing in church, but it is something that we shouldn't skip. It, instead of giving us nightmares, it should actually buoy us with hope that our God sees when people are mistreated. He cares about misuse of power. And if we're the people who have said, people have misused their power over me, they've mistreated me, and I had no recourse, and we ask, who will hold them accountable? It's as if the Lord is raising his hand, and he says, I will one day. Mm-hmm. And so the people of Judah, the righteous people of Judah, would be able to memorize this in the pattern, these five woes that are very rhythmic and has strong imagery, and they would even be able to sing it to themselves as they waited, as they marched to Babylon, as they knew that this was unjust and the Lord saw it. They would know that the Lord was going to do something one day. And the woe song ends with this woe against idolatry. And I think it reminds us that worship and what they worship is tied to just action. That the part of the reason why people could mistreat others is because they made up what they worshiped. There was no just God who would speak truth to them. The mocking here says, you really think that your idol's going to speak? You made it from wood. So this idea that it is a self-made religion that many of these are following, and because of that, there's no justice, but rather the Lord is still reigning on his throne, and the faithful people of Judah could rest in that.
Right. And one of the phrases you repeat several times throughout the book is that God works in patterns, and that Habakkuk is pointing to some of those things by drawing on the book of Deuteronomy, Moses' song, and David's song, you know, emphasizing that the God of the Exodus is also the God of the exile, who both judges and delivers, and that noting that God's working in these patterns in the past, God's faithfulness to both judge and deliver in the past gives us hope that he will do the same in the future. I really like the metaphor you gave about the being underwater, scuba diving, and getting disoriented, and remembering the training that the bubbles are always going to float up, right? That this is just how water works and air. So if you get disoriented and discombobulated, all you have to do is look to see where those bubbles are going. So that can deliver us. But if we forget those patterns, or, you know, in a moment, we just neglect the patterns, it'd be like the group of students you talked about going to the Pacific beach ocean to watch the sunrise. So if you're on the West Coast looking for the sunrise, or the East Coast looking for that beautiful sunset over the ocean, it's never going to happen. And we know that because of these patterns. And so I thought those were really, really memorable illustrations of remembering that God has promised that the sun will rise and the sun will set, that God will judge evil, even if we can't see it, even if we are not, even if we're in a situation where we know that we won't ever see it. And even in our lifetime, we can still trust in that. And the hope of revelation, of course, is the hope of God's special revelation to us, is that ultimately the judge of all the earth will do right. And the lament allows us to do that. So I saw, I appreciated the way that you brought some of those themes together throughout the book. One of the other aspects of the what's going on in Habakkuk is this kind of dialogue form, where Habakkuk is just speaking and then hearing and then responding. I thought that was also a helpful insight into what's going on in the book. As we kind of track with the way that the text unfolds, starts, you know, it doesn't start with the conclusion that it ends with, but it kind of shows us the journey to that. You mentioned a few times the illustration of someone who is an external processor versus an internal processor. So if, you know, a few of my kids, if they are going through something, they are constantly throwing out words. And so I have to remember that about who they are, because I need to let them say a few things and then help shape some of that. Whereas a few of my other kids, what I need to do is draw some words out. So even in our own responses to things, we see models of this in the scriptures, but this type of text, biblical text, helps us as all of our words are just out there, just flowing. The biblical text help shape those words. And then where my tendency would be to not be saying these things. But the biblical text then for me challenges me to actually draw some of that out and actually try to verbalize and process some of those things. And you can see in this particular book is really fascinating how it goes through those steps of saying, well, if this is true, why, what about this? Okay, if that's true, what about this? You know, and you can kind of see that pattern in our own lives and our own experiences as well.
Yeah, there's a journey that Habakkuk is on through the book. And I think that that can be really relatable for us because we're always learning and growing and responding to the Lord in our own life. And so though there's nothing wrong with us being in the place like Habakkuk in chapter one, where we are lamenting, but this idea that there can be movement to a place of chapter three that shows more trust and faith, even if there's still grief.
Right. Yeah. Well, you also mentioned several of the different cross-cultural contexts where you've served and ministered to, just as examples and kind of setting the stage for things. What are some ways that you've seen the particular message of Habakkuk that we're talking about apply to either specific personal situations or some of those broader social issues in our culture or other cultures that we have no control over, that we seem so powerless against? How have you seen the message of Habakkuk minister to those different situations?
Yeah, and I think that some of us may be more protected from injustice than others because of where we live in society, where we live in the location even of in the United States. And so when we think about some of these other people who I've gotten just the privilege to get to know that live in other countries, they've experienced injustice in a way that is all the way against their skin, close to home. A dear friend of mine lost her father. Her father was killed for his ethnicity during the war in Croatia, where I was living. And he was a civilian. He was working at home, but because of his ethnic background, he was taken away and executed. And so just thinking about like what her as a young girl coming home from school to find her father gone, this understanding of injustice and the calling out that Habakkuk is doing is different than my view of injustice, though I have faced it, but in a much more minor scale. And even it's good for us to pay attention because I think that there may even be neighbors in our own city who have faced injustice in ways that we have not because of the way that our society is structured so that it does benefit some people over others. And so thinking through, do we pay attention to those things? Do we pay attention to those overseas that are experiencing it as well as those in our own neighborhood? I had a conversation with a believer in South Africa for a South African radio station just a couple of days ago. And just the way that she is applying the text to what she is seeing is so humbling and tender because of the injustice that she has seen and walked through versus maybe what I have. And I think that it helps us to care more about God's heart for justice, maybe gets under our skin a little bit more. The injustice that I have experienced has to do with leaders making decisions that were unhealthy. And I think many of us could say that. We look around and sadly unhealthy leadership has been in governments at times or in businesses or even in churches at times. And so that is unjust and wrong, but there's others where it has been much more consistent and tangible.
Right. Yeah. And the message of Habakkuk in one setting or in one situation for the same person or group of individuals, whereas one aspect, the aspect of hope, might be the most prominent. Others, that aspect of judgment could be the thing that convinces them to persevere in the faith and to live by faith in a God that sees and is able to do those things. Well, just kind of as we kind of draw to a close, a more reflective question, and you've already given a few examples of this, but there's a lot going on in our world that is discouraging. But what is something that you've experienced or reflected upon recently that gives you hope?
Recently, I've been sitting in the very end of Habakkuk, which is perhaps some of the most famous verses. We talked about Habakkuk 2:4, as that's the one that's most quoted in the New Testament by Paul and by the author of Hebrews. But I think when we think about just quotes of Habakkuk around, this last one might be it. And so it's the end of the song that we talked about from Habakkuk. And it says, though the fig tree does not bud and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen and there are no herds in the stalls, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. And this has been quoted in the midst of fasting or in the midst of hardship. But in context, I think it makes it even more powerful that just before this, Habakkuk speaks of trembling within, which is where we got some of the title of Trembling Faith for the book. But this idea that his guts are literally shaking, like he's having a physical response to the fear that he faces, both to the Lord, the greatness of the Lord, I believe, but also because by faith he recognizes that they are about to go into very real disaster. And then he says that if he loses everything, he lists famine conditions as all of this is gone. He goes from less important to more important as he walks through those things of the things that would be lost. And then though he would have nothing that would create stability for him, that he decides to still rejoice in the God of his salvation. And it's as if he believes that though he is not delivered today, that he is a better deliverance, that there is something better that he has in the Lord that will not be taken away from him. And I think that this idea of a better deliverance has really been working deep inside of me. And that though we will not necessarily be delivered from pain or suffering or injustice that we face, there's something that we can never lose that we have because of the work of God, the redemptive work through Jesus Christ, that he is ours and we are his and that he never leaves us. And so Habakkuk is unique in the book of the 12 and that he celebrates before deliverance comes. And I think that that is a model for us that we can celebrate before deliverance comes. And when you look at through church history, God's people have done that faithfully. They have celebrated before deliverance came many times. Even today, our brothers and sisters in parts of the world are doing that now as they don't yet have deliverance from persecution or hardship, but they still have joy because they believe that what they have in the Lord is better than anything they can lose.
Wow, that's really encouraging. Even just some of the features we've talked about, the textual and theological features of the way the book unfolds, bringing us to that soaring ending, where that imagery of pain and suffering and judgment, it's like you can taste and see the hurt, and it resonates really deeply when you're thinking about this imagery of a situation that you might not be in, but you resonate with that feeling that it produces. So being able to taste and see the withering suffering in the darkness of those chapters on judgment make the brilliant light of the expression of hope that much brighter, so that you can taste and see the prophetic hope of God's deliverance. And the unique feature, of course, that you've talked about all along is that Habakkuk is doing that. And this is the power of lament as well. You're able to make those statements. You're able to cling to that hope, even though the situation hasn't changed. It hasn't happened yet. You're still in that situation of pain, but you're able to pray that prayer, sing that song of God's future deliverance. And is and you have the presence of that promise with you, even in that pain. So that's a beautiful reminder of the book. I appreciate the way that you have shown through a really accessible and engaging book as you read through it, but you've also brought some of those current cultural issues and some of the things that lots of people are talking about, and you've brought Habakkuk and brought him into that conversation in this prophetic book into that conversation that I think will serve readers. Habakkuk's exhortation to help us pay attention to the world around us and giving us essentially permission to see and to fully look at the horror of human pain with no blinders on. But he also encourages us to pay attention to the very real and present hope that the gospel provides. So Habakkuk does that, but you know, your book has helped me, and I think will help a lot of others see that pattern as well, and to be able to cling to that hope as well. So I appreciate you doing the work of this, the labor of this this text and this book that you provided. And also thanks for talking to us today and taking some time out for us.
Thanks for having me, Chad. This was a great conversation. I enjoyed it.
Cool.